Well, good morning and welcome again to our fourth session in No Fear, He Keeps Me. And I want to tell you, this has really encouraged me. In fact, I was able to share some things that we're going to be talking about in the next 4 weeks in our pastor study that we do. It's a closed group, and I haven't been able to figure out how to copy that and get it over. But maybe I'll take some things from that, because we talked about how to pray for Israel and how we can't do it out of fear. But we can do it because the Lord is the keeper of Israel. So it fit in real well. So maybe we'll get into that some here in the coming weeks and be able to share some about it. Today we're going to be talking about no fear in His love. But before we do that, we want to finish up with some things that we didn't get to last week that tie right into that. So let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You that You've told us not to fear, and You've given us the grace that we can walk free from fear in every area of our life. And just open our eyes today to see it's because of that great love. So as we study today, Holy Spirit, You reveal to us what we each as individuals need. And as we study, we just declare that we will not be the same. We will leave changed from this session, to be more like Jesus, walking more in His ways, in Your ways, Lord, that You guide us in. And it's in that precious name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Last week we talked about when feelings of fear come, and we said, obviously they will. The devil will attack you with that, and you'll have some things come against you. We looked at, again, at the Mark 4th chapter, when Jesus told him to let's go on the other side, and he went to sleep. And he was asleep there in this rest, in this peace. And yet the boat was in turmoil, with the waves crashing over as the wind blew. And we asked the question, what did he know that they didn't? And we've talked about here for several weeks, is he knew not to fear because the Lord was keeping him. And again, we're going to spend multiple weeks on that starting next week. He asked the disciples then, why do you have no faith? Why are you fearful? And that indicates to us that he had a high expectation to them, for them, and he does for us as well. And we've seen this concept of keeping in Scripture. We saw it in John 17 when Jesus would talk about keeping them in Thy name and how the disciples were kept that way. And we're just going to see this over and over in the coming weeks. We also looked at 2 Timothy, verse 12 of chapter 1, which says that I know whom I have believed, and I'm starting in the middle of the verse, and I'm persuaded that he is able, talking about Jesus, to keep, to guard, to protect that which I have committed or entrusted to him until against that day, until the day of his return comes. But what do we see? We have to be able to commit it to him. And again, that's what we can do when we can let go of fear and hand it off to him. Again, several full sessions next week. Now, last week we realized that there's a difference between symptoms of fear and actual being in fear. You're going to have thoughts that come to you that create some emotions. You know, we are made with emotions, and these emotions will react, but we don't have to yield to them. And we do that by resisting. We just can keep those symptoms out. We looked at John 14:27, where Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. And the implied subject there is you. And so he's telling us that we have control of it. Philippians 4:7 tells us when we're at that peace, then the peace of God will guard our what? Our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So that peace, that keeping power, that state of no fear will work for your and my benefit and actually protect us from fear. We also looked at a scripture in Ephesians 4 where it says, be angry and yet don't sin. And we asked the question, is that possible that we can control our emotions that much? And the answer was obviously yes. So if we can do it there, then we see we can also do it with fear. We began to conclude last week by looking at Job, and we said, what happens if we don't keep it out? And what did we see with Job? He had some dread. He was concerned about what his children were doing, and he just meditated upon that. over and over. And as he meditated on it, what happened? He began to have fear. And he said that, "For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me." And so we don't want that to for us. And so thus, we cannot just think about it. And that's where we're going to begin to talk today about how we can do that. Fear is not the opposite of faith. Unbelief is, I think. But fear is faith that is perverted. It's when you believe more that the evil can come against you than you can be in faith for God to protect us. But again, this is where we need to shut the door, not expect something bad, and have our hope in the Father. Now, we closed last week looking at some really sober scriptures, I think, in Proverbs 1, 23 through 30. And we saw that the children of Israel just would not submit to the Lord and thus stayed in this state of anxiety and fear. They rejected his counsel, and that's important for today because that was his word to them. And they really did not want any corrections. But what does 2 Timothy 3 tells us? That the word is sound for us to have correction, reproof, and then some training as well. So today, what I want to do is finish where we started last week and what I didn't get to as we talk about feelings of fear. And I want you to begin to see how some other people stayed away from fear, again, what they did so that we can begin to mimic and do the same thing. So let's go, as we begin talking about no fear in his love, to Luke, the 8th chapter. And this is the account of Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood. And it's important that we know both of these are taking place. And you know the story, but I'm just going to pick up a very few verses, and I want to start in verse 41 to read this. And it says, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official at the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to entreat him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, one child, about 12 years old, Luke tells us, and she was dying." And then it says in the last part of verse 42, "And as he went, the multitudes were pressing against him." So there was not just direct opposition, but there was a crowd there that hindered the progress. And we need to understand that fact as we study this account. Now, the question I have in this is, how did Jairus entreat Jesus? Luke doesn't give us that. So this is why it's so important to read through the other Gospels and get the true story by putting all of these together. Let me just read you. Don't turn there. But Mark 5, the 22nd verse through the first part of 24. And it says, "And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and upon seeing him, fell at his feet." So he humbled himself. That's the first thing we see. "And he entreated him earnestly." Now, that doesn't mean he was begging. In fact, I'll just say, the thing we want to look for here is, did Jairus entreat him with fear, with begging, or with faith? "So he entreated him earnestly and said, 'My little daughter is at the point of death.'" So that's the fact. He was just honest with Jesus, said, "This is why I'm here." But then look at this next statement. "Come and lay your hands on her that she may get well and live." So what does this tell us? He had confidence. Now, I don't know exactly what all he had heard about Jesus, but certainly he had. I also don't know if he began to study and look for healing in the Old Covenant and the words that are in the First Covenant, and if he found Jesus in the Scripture. We don't know that. But what do we know? He spoke words of faith. So he didn't come to Jesus in just stark fear. He came in faith. And why is that so important? Well, I believe it's important because this is what we begin to see move Jesus. Because it says, "as he went." So we know he yielded to this man's request. And I believe it is in a response to faith. Now, let's put ourselves in Jairus' shoes as we read verses 49 and 50. So this is after now he's encountered the woman with the issue of blood and he's just healed her and Jesus has told her, your faith has made you well. So we want to see that faith is a key element of both of these healings. And it says, then he told her, go in peace. Now, I think that's interesting too, because she obviously was not in peace before this. But yet she acted on her faith and peace, wholeness, soundness, nothing missing, nothing broken was the result. Listen to verse 49. Let me just read 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. Now, think about this for just a moment before we read the next verse. Do you think the devil began to whisper in Jairus' ear? I can only hear him saying, you know, I told you should have got him here quickly. You didn't act soon enough. It didn't work, did it? All of those thoughts that we too encounter sometime are being poured out and flooded in the mind of Jairus. And so his emotions have a opportunity to react. I might say this. His faith that he spoke to Jesus about, come, lay your hands on her, as we saw in Mark, and she will get well, she will be healed. What? His faith was challenged. And that is the same thing we face. But our faith just assures us that we can continue to overcome these problems as they present themselves. That's why we have to persevere in our faith. Now, obviously, as the devil talked to him, he was saying things that when we encounter tests and trials today, you may hear other people say, well-meaning other people. But we have to understand, a lot of times it's just said out of ignorance, or we don't believe as they do, but we cannot let those words get in and take hold of us. Do you think fear had a chance to rise up in him? You know, when I read this account, I think about the account of the nobleman's son. He came to Jesus saying, I want you to come with me. And then Jesus tells him, after he speaks to all and said, you guys just won't believe unless you see a miracle. In other words, you got to believe before. And then he says, you go on. And I'm sure that guy said, my wife's going to kill me. She told me to come get it. And now I'm not bringing him back. And you can just imagine all the fear that tried to grip him. But he had to hold on to what Jesus said. And saints, that's why I so often encourage you when anything comes against you. And let's just talk healing since we're here. That we have to get a word to stand on during our resistance. Why? Because when these challenges come, then we can go back to that word that is that rhema that has been spoken for the moment that we can stand on. Now again, Jairus is there because Jesus is there with Jairus because what? Because Jairus spoke words of faith that I believe motivated Jesus to go with him. So, I want you to look now at what Jesus says to him. But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, and he said, now he answered the one who spoke, just like we have to answer the devil when he speaks to us. Do not be afraid, and the translations add any longer, but do not fear, only believe. In other words, don't waver back and forth. We're not going to go over all those verses today, but you know them. Don't be double-minded. Don't be wavering, tossed to and fro like in the waves. Only believe. And then look at what Jesus said to him. And she shall be made well. Do you see that Jesus said back to him the same thing that he had spoken to Jesus? Oh, don't you think that encouraged him? I think it just caused him to have that faith rise up. And then you know the result of that account. Now, fear will cause you, if you yield to it, to cast away your confidence. And you know there are scriptures that says don't cast away your confidence. That's why we have to persevere in it. And what happens so often is we begin to move toward it and we're we're expecting, and it's almost as if we can see the miracle coming. Something comes up and words of unbelief come out of our mouth because fear has risen, and it's like it just puts a halt to it or pauses it. He was tempted, but he didn't give in. He was sorely tempted. I can even see him being moved to tears, but he did not give in. And when this happens to us, sometimes our response is, well, I couldn't help it. We need to be candid. Yes, we can. And if we miss it, repent and let's go back and straighten it out. And we can go right back because of the blood, because we can control our emotions and not yield to fear, and we can see our victory come. You know, I've heard people say, given a diagnosis of something really severe like cancer, that I just feel like I've lost everything. Do you realize that's just a lie from the devil? Cancer cannot take your God from you. You will never lose him. And that's what we're going to be talking about here in a few moments. So don't let your emotions tell you it's lost, I can't recover. Now let's go on to another one. Over 50 times in Scripture, we see the prophets or Jesus tell people or angels, do not fear. Now I've looked most of these up. I forget the exact number, but it's over 50. I know a lot of folks have said, and I have probably said it too, that there are 365 times where it says, don't fear. I haven't found them all. But there are many, many more times where it implies, do not fear. And so this is important. These words, fear not, are a command to us. So let's start in the book of Joshua. And we're going to look in chapter 1. We're going to read verses 6 through 9, but if you're there, just look up at verse 2, because it starts by saying, the Lord speaking to Joshua, and he says, my servant Moses is dead. And that's how all this starts. Now, Joshua knew he was dead, but the Lord has just explained to him, because of this death, I'm looking to you. Now, this is a great set of scriptures for us to see, because we've just been talking about being led to do his will. So this is what is just beginning with Joshua. And look in verse 6. And I want you to see as we read through these, the instructions given so that Joshua knows where to place his mind, what to put before his eyes, what to allow to come out of his mouth, so that he can walk successfully without fear in what the Lord is telling to. Starts out, be strong and courageous. Now, what gives us strength? Most of you would say the joy of the Lord. Correctly. So I want you to see that joy should be a part of all this, not this dread and fretting. So he says, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Here we see Joshua getting a promise from the direct voice of God that he's going to be the one that gives to the people what the Lord had promised to him. He continues on in verse 7 saying, only be strong and very courageous. In other words, what? Don't shrink back in fear. Now that tells us that it's maybe a little bit of a fight for us, but we overcome that through what we're about to see. He's already got the promise, so he can go back to that. He's got the word of the Lord. And then he says, be careful to do all that the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you to do. So he's taking him back to what? The word. Remember, Joshua was one who stayed in the presence of the Lord. He knew that. But I want you to see, when it's time to perform, the Lord takes him back to the word. And he will do the same for you and I. He says, do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Now, where does this success come from? From being obedient to the word of the Lord and the promise that the Lord has spoken to him, doing those things in the word. 8 continues it and says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. And then it says, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be prosperous. And then you will have success. Now, when I read that in my last review this morning, where you may be prosperous, I thought of 3 John 2. Because what's it said when he says that he will make your way prosperous? He says that you're going to be prosperous. But 3 John 2 tells us, beloved, above all things, I pray that you prosper and be in good health. But what's the qualifier on that? Just as your soul prospers. And so a fearful soul is not a prosperous soul. And that just indicates to me the importance of having our soul prosper. And then he goes on and says, then you will have success. He concludes by saying, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? So we see that over and over again, 3 times. Do not tremble nor be dismayed. I would say for be dismayed, don't get overwhelmed by fear or by what you see in front of you. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's the thing that I believe separates us, as we saw in the instructions that Moses got from the Lord when the Lord said, my presence is going to go with you. And what did Moses say? It's your presence that distinguishes us from all the people of the earth. But look back in verse 8. But you shall meditate on it day and night. We've got to keep that word what? In front of us, in our ears, in our mouth. And that word meditate there means to mutter. Now, I've often asked people, do you know how to worry? And what is worry? Meditating on something that is evil, that you're let build strength to cause fear in you. And what do we do when we have that happen to us? Well, what am I going to do if this happens? How am I going to handle this? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Lord, what are you going to do? How? And all we're doing is what? Muttering concerning the evil opportunity. So he's telling him, all right, you know how to fear. So now go back and meditate on the word, mutter it, keep it in front of you, and that will allow you to not enter in to that fear. So we can mutter in faith and we can mutter in fear, and it's our choice. Now you might say, well, gosh, the Lord had prepared him for years. That's Joshua. How about me? Well, let's look at Isaiah 41:10, because I believe we would all say this is a verse we've read and I trust, cherish, and value. Look, and I believe it's for us. It's really a transition into where we're going today. Fear not. There's that word, those 2 words again. For I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. And then this last phrase, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So who is that righteous right hand? It's Jesus. And Jesus is the Word. But what else is Jesus? He's also love. And we're going to be looking at 1 scripture of 2 in 1 John 4 that talks about God is love. So if God doesn't just have love, if he is love, then I could read this verse by saying, fear not, for love is with you. Be not dismayed. Love himself is your God. Love will strengthen you. Yes, love will help you. I will uphold you, or love will uphold you, with my righteous right hand, or love himself, our Lord Jesus. So my righteous right hand, Jesus, the one who is the Word, the one who is love, and that's where we want to turn our attention to, both of those areas, when fear or anxiety or that dread begins to rise up trying to lead us to fear. That's where we need to keep looking in this. So let's go to 1 John 4, verses 15 or 18. And again, we're talking today about no fear in his love. Now, these verses, I just want us to go through them, and we'll, for time's sake, talk about them as we go through them. But verse 15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Now, 15 and 16, we're going to kind of put together. But that's you. I know most all of you, you know, there's probably 10 or so that attend this that I've never met directly, but I know you trust in the Lord by comments that we've received from you. And so this is you. You are the one who has confessed and has believed, and it said, God abides in us and we abide in him. So verse 16 then picks up on this, and it says, we have come to know, we've experienced, we've seen, and we have believed the love which God has for us. So we believed as we received him that he loved us and that he took our sins away from us. So we have believed what? The love that God has for us. And then it says, God is love. He doesn't have love. That's who he is. That's the very core of his essence. And then it goes on and says, and it's used this word several times, three times actually. And it says, the one who abides in love, you and I, abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, in other words, he and I, love and me, are inseparable. His love for me is inseparable. It's inside my spirit. It makes me think about 1 Corinthians 6:17, which says, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him, united all together. So I want to boldly confess this to you today and declare this to you. God has made a covenant promise. He has covenanted himself to love you. He has covenanted his love for you, to you. This means now, if he's covenanted it, he said, your part is to believe, my part is to do what I say. And so what he has said he must do, he cannot lie, then he has to show you love. Now that sounds kind of crazy, but understand that. He's not even thinking about not showing you love. He can't think that way. He would be lying with his words. So his love is there if we will just receive it. I would say it this way. He has obligated himself to love you. Do you know that he's obligated himself through his covenant to lead you, as we talked about, in the same way? This is what he has to do because he's told you. Now, just think about this. The Lord put together a covenant sealed in the blood of Jesus for you and I, where he is just absolutely obligating himself to perform that covenant on our behalf. Again, our responsibility is to believe. The devil is working hard to take us to fear out of that. Now, look at verse 17 with this. And let me just say, it says three times the words abide, which is M-E-N-O, meno, in the Greek language, and it means to stay. It implies to be comfortable there. That's how we ought to be with God inside us and us in God. And so then it says, after talking about us abiding, staying in God, by this, by us abiding in love specifically, love is perfected or completed in us that we may have confidence. So what is that love doing? Love is giving us faith. It's building our trust. It's building our confidence so that in the very worst times, in the day of judgment even, that we don't have to fear. And it says he's doing this because as he is, as Jesus is today, so are we in this world. Now, there is no fear in this love. That's what verse 18 tells us. Love, this completed love, this fullness of the knowledge of love, has no fear involved in it. It goes on to say, perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. Or some translations may say, torment. Now let me stop here. Now let me just read the last verse, then I'll do it. And the one who fears, last part of the verse, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. So if we're still having fear, where do we go back to? The covenant of love that Jesus has brought us into, of God's love, of that being joined with love himself in us. But I want to go back to this punishment. We would all agree that Jesus took punishment that was due us for our sins, he took it upon himself and did what? And bore it for us. And that's what Isaiah 53 verse 5 says. He took my punishment for his sins. Now, the word punishment there in this is really interesting, and it can be torture. This same word is used in Matthew, the 25th chapter, the 46th verse. And let me read it to you. It's talking about a people who say they know God, but they don't do anything that he's told them to. And it says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So if that's the same word, then eternal punishment and fear have something in common. Now, fear, I believe, is literally hell on earth. Because that's how you people in hell are going to be. Without God, without hope, nothing that they can do about it. Tormented, punished for eternity's sake. And really, what is hell? It's a place that is absence of love and is overwhelming in its presence of fear and hopelessness. And I think there are many, when they get to hell, will recognize that they've experienced some of that on earth. But you and I don't have to. In fact, if it's true, the opposite of that should tell us that we can have heaven on earth. And that's what Deuteronomy 11th chapter, the 21st verse, and I'm going to read it from the King James. It says, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, in the land which the Lord swore unto you, your fathers, to give you, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Now, that should ring a bell, because Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where? On earth, as it is in heaven. So what we're seeing is that we can have heaven on earth as we live in his love. Love, this scripture says, drives fear out totally. The Weymouth says, love has no element of fear. The Bible in basic English says, true love has no room for fear. Now, as we begin to wrap this up, I want to just talk about Matthew 25:25. This is part of the parable of the talents. But I just want to look at this one verse, and this is the man who received one. And listen to what it says. He got this talent. Jesus, his master, is coming back to collect what he had done with it. And he said, I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. And we know Jesus was not pleased with him. So what this tells me is that there are times when we are led to do something. And too often, we become fearful through one of two things, I believe. Either fear of man and what they're going to think, or fear that I'm not enough, as in this verse. In other words, fear of failure. Fear of not being able to do it. And that normally indicates what? We're trying to do it ourselves. I was afraid and I went and hid it. I was afraid because I might lose it. I might mess it up, what you've given me. I might not do a good job with it. Saints, and it can also be, I don't think I'm qualified. Saints, I don't want to miss God in this. I don't want any fear to keep me from stepping out, getting on the edge of that limb and doing what he's told me. And all too often, we get paralyzed. We get stopped in our tracks by fear. Now, who is this fear of not good enough from? What is it really? It's condemnation. So it's coming from the devil. But it's a right heart that matters. Having that right heart, being obedient to us, because he gives us the ability to accomplish in what he leads us to do. Remember, he's obligated to lead you, and he's obligated to love you through the covenant. So we need to recognize if fear is rising up, and go back to this love and get ourselves established. I just want to read three scriptures to you, and we'll talk about them quickly. John 8, verse 29. And what I want to say to you before we read those is, we're not alone. The Lord said he would be with us forever, that we would be upheld by his righteous right hand. John 8, verse 29 says, Jesus speaking, he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things who please him. So if we haven't done what he's told us to, then it's never too late. Go back to what he told you to do and do it, and then watch yourself walk more in that love, in that joy, and see what the Lord does with it. It's because of that blood now that we can do that, that we can start clean after we repent. Two more times, again, once in John 8 and verse 16, Jesus says, "My judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me." So he's got what? He sees this union he has with the Father. John 16:32. He says, "The hour's coming," and yeah, it now is. This is just before the disciples were about to leave him, "that you all shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. But," what? "And yet I'm not alone." That's what we need to see. There are those of us who have lost someone dear to us, and we may think we've been left alone, but what can we say? "I am not alone. For the Lord is with me. The Father is with me." I want you to see today that you are always on his mind. Love himself always is with us. Love himself gives us heaven on earth, as we can walk in absolutely no fear, because his love, when we make it complete in us, when we're willing to trust it and walk in it, will drive out all fear. And it's because of that love that we're going to pick up next week and begin. He keeps us. That peace will guard us. That's part of his keeping power. And I just look forward so much to getting and diving in with you to these scriptures on "the Lord keeps me." We've put fear in its place. We've set it aside because we are walking in his love. We're not alone. And now we can focus on building our faith that he keeps us. You know, I think with these times, this is a really good topic for us to be talking about. So be with us in these coming weeks as we focus on "the Lord is my keeper."